one verse this morning that I'm going to share with you in just a moment, 2 Chronicles 7:14. Many of you know that verse. I hope you do. I hope when you leave here today, you'll know a whole lot more about it than what you know today. The headlines in our newspapers just were shouting again to us this week about a nation that's suffering from a broken heart. Going through one more tragedy. The headline said things like raw terror in Vegas. 58 people dead, more than 500 injured. The deadliest mass shooting in U.S. history. At other times we read the headlines, Charlottesville riots are a historic example of American racism. Anti-Trump riots erupt in cities across America. North Korea threatens nuclear attack on America. ISIS threatens to destroy America. It doesn't matter what part of our nation you live in. It doesn't matter what political party that you identify with. Everybody has to agree that America is a sick nation. There's a sickness that we have that's destroying what we have celebrated for over 200 years. Once again, everyone is demanding answers. Need to know what's going on. Why did this happen? We need to look. We're looking for causes. We're searching for solutions. What do we do? How do we take care of this? How do we make sure this never happens in the again? We ask ourselves things like questions like, how can the richest nation in the world produce citizens who will callously squash out the life of other citizens that they don't even know, that they have never met, never will meet? How could that happen? American people like us, we can't understand it. So the question everybody's asking this week is why? Why? Why would a 64-year-old millionaire who has experienced what many people think is the American dream, having all the stuff that you can possibly have and more than most of us have, by far, how could he send down a rain of bullets on a crowd of 22,000 strangers who were doing nothing except attending a country music concert? Why? How could that happen when our economy is so good, right? Better than it's been in many years. Unemployment is at one of its lowest levels ever. The American stock market sets new records almost every day. And most Americans are better off financially right now than they have ever been. And so how could that happen? Why would that happen? We have better schools. We have more opportunities for everyone in our country. We have less prejudice, no matter what others are saying. There is less than there was in the past. We have modern technology, and yet every week it seems like we hear about another attack by another demented person who wants to inflict his personal pain on every other American. And of course, we always hear from the politicians who use every crisis to be able to promote gun control. We hear from the psychologists who tell us what we need to do is to do more to recognize the warning signs of the perpetrators so we can stop them early. There are always others who will blame Hollywood and demand less violence in our movies and in our music, and all that may be helpful. But no matter how you're responding to this latest tragedy, surely you realize that America is on the edge of a real crisis. It hasn't reached here in Blount County. It hasn't reached in Knox County so much. But you have to realize that America as a whole is on the edge of a real crisis. Something needs to happen very soon, or America as we know it could be gone forever. Most Americans are standing around saying, somebody needs to do something about this. But when Chuck Schumer and Nancy Pelosi and Mitch McConnell are the political spokespeople for the swamp in America, we're having a major crisis in our time without strong leaders to guide us. What's going to happen in America? What's going to happen in the days to come? We're not being touched right now, but eventually we will be if things don't change. What's What's going to happen? Is an out-of-control dictator in North Korea going to attack and destroy American cities with a nuclear bomb? We just kind of push him aside, but all of a sudden, things look a little differently. Will Islamic terrorists reduce America to a third-world country? That's what they desire. That's what they choose to do, want to do. Will we have to go back to the old Wild West days and all of us have to carry guns just to protect ourselves on a daily basis? Is that where we're headed? Are we the terminal generation in America? Is Jesus going to return in 2018? Is that what this is all about? This morning I want to give you what I believe the Bible teaches is the only hope for America today. The only hope for America today. America's only hope is not in better government, though we need it very badly. Our America's hope is not in new political leadership, though we obviously need that very badly. The hope for America is not in a balanced budget, though we're trillions of dollars, over 20, what, 200 trillion is it now? I lost count some time ago. Just numbers. It's not in more nuclear weapons. It's not in a stronger military. That's not our hope. Our hope is not in new weapons or in dollar bills even, and everybody getting richer and richer and having their boat and their plane and everything else going for them. America's only hope is a God-blessed, heaven-sent, Christ-exalting, devil-defying, sin-killing, soul-saving, old-fashioned revival. Amen? That is the only solution. Whether you realize it, the world doesn't realize it, but hopefully you realize that's really the only solution that can save America. Like Israel of old, America has been blessed greater than any other nation around. And they are the wonder of the world. We are the wonder of the world. What God has done in a country just established for freedom, just pure freedom to do what every individual wants to do with their own lives. But like Israel of old also, America has forgotten God. And if you want to see what could happen to America, look at what happened to the nation of Israel when it walked away from God. In 1962, America made the biggest mistake in our history. We asked God to leave our public life. 1962, we said we don't want God in our public life. We told God to leave our schools, and he did. We told God to leave our government, and he did. We told God to step out of our public life, and he did. And since that time, our nation has declined morally, spiritually, politically, educationally, and domestically. Every aspect of our life has gone down. The money's going up, the stuff is going up, and in every other area we've gone down. Nothing can stop our downward slide to destruction but an old-fashioned Holy Spirit revival. And so America's only hope is for a spiritual revival to sweep across this great land. Can it happen? Absolutely. It has happened before. If you read your history, you'll know that there have been things like this Great Awakening have had tremendous influence upon our country. From 1740 to 1760, the American colonies and Great Britain experienced a Great Awakening where people were being saved in droves, and it literally changed the face of America, the colonies. And it led to our revolution. It led to America becoming a free nation. It was the first great awakening that happened with George Whitefield and John Wesley and all the others that were so instrumental in that time. 100 years later, in 1857, the fires of revival had gone out. The second great awakening, though, began to sweep across America because of a prayer meeting that started it, and it just was like a wildfire going all across America in the big cities like New York and everywhere else across on to the west. The Second Great Awakening, it was estimated that 50,000 people were being converted every week for 2 years. until 1860. What happened in 1860 that stopped that great awakening, the second great awakening in America? Civil War. That's how the devil stops things. That's how the devil stops things in its tracks, by sending things like a civil war. God has given us his unchanging formula for revival in the Bible. If you want a revival, which is what I've been trying to talk about for the last couple of weeks, and if you want a revival, if you understand the need for revival, look beyond Madison Avenue Church, look at the world, look at our country in particular, and you will see that God has given us an unchanging formula for revival, and we need to learn it, and we need to follow it, and we need to live it, because it is America's only hope in the future. First, 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. Let's just stand together and let's repeat it together. I hope we have it on our screen for everyone to see. All right? Let's read it together. You read it with me. I want you to put this in your mind and memorize it. All right? If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, and I will hear from heaven, forgive their sins, and heal their land. That's God's formula for revival. You need to read it again and again today. I hope everybody will memorize this, because this is America's only hope. You may be seated. So who are the leaders of the revival? Who are the leaders going to be that's going to lead this revival that is America's only hope? If my people who are called by my name. He didn't say the politicians would lead us to the next great awakening in our country. He didn't say their business leaders are going to do so well that they're going to be able to share their wealth and we're going to experience it. He didn't say the professional athletes were going to lead us. He didn't say the movie stars were going to lead this revival. He said his people must lead the revival. So when this revival, or if this revival happens across America, it's going to be because of God's people like you. And like me, that's what we have to lean on. Who did Jesus say was the light of the world? You. He said, you are the light of the world. And light is what takes away the darkness. We have the honor of being God's light in this world, but we also have the responsibility of being God's light in this world as well. We have the power to change our culture, but political correctness has changed us instead. We're letting the outside world come in and change us when it's our responsibility to be able to shine the light that kind of opens up things for other people to see what needs to be done. Listen to me, friends. The problem in this world is not the politicians. It's not the media. It's not the drug dealers. It's not the pornographers. The problem is God's people. The problems of America, and the cure for America, is sitting in congregations all across America, just like they are, just like you're sitting here. We are the problem, but we're also the cure. And we need to listen to what 2 Chronicles says to us. When I was at Grace in the very beginning, the early years, I developed this idea about a symbol for the church. And I tried to get it, and I said, it's the tree of life. And the Lord led me to that. And the tree of life that was in the Garden of Eden. And on all the materials we did, I put the tree of life there. And I came up with a little slogan that kind of, I thought, helped illuminate that a little bit more. And it said, your place for life. So it's Grace Baptist Church, the tree of life in the middle, and then your place for life. And when we moved into the new sanctuary, we put a huge carpet right on the wall that when you walked into the church, any of you have ever been there, you walked into the church, the first thing that you would see would be the tree of life. And people were reading that as a commitment, your place for life. Is that my place for life? And that was what I was trying to promote, because I'm convinced that anyone who walks through the door of that church, I thought, could find life, real life. They could find a full life. They could find the abundant life, true life, through Jesus Christ. And I believe that with all my heart. I don't care who you are or what you are. Jesus, as I've told you over and over and over again, because that's my heart, is that God doesn't want you to be average, mediocre, and just kind of mundane, have a mundane life, marriage, anything else. He wants you, and he offered you for this reason. I came here to give you life and to give it to you more abundantly. So that's what God wants for us. And so the church should be your place for life, every church, because that's what Jesus said, I came here that you might have the abundant life. So that's his desire for all of us to be able to have that. And I believe that with all my heart, and I've committed my life to that belief. Jesus can bring real life into any life and to any church, because that's what he came to do. And if he can't do that, then nothing else really matters. When revival comes to God's people, the church house will be full, not half empty. When revival comes to the church, you won't have to beg people to come to church. You won't have to beg people to witness for Christ. You won't have to beg people to serve others. You won't have to beg people to be able to give their money to be able to help the ministries. When revival comes, this city will be better because you're going to have better citizens in the city. When revival comes, you're going to have better schools because you're going to have better students in the schools. When revival comes, you're going to have better churches because you're going to have better people, better church members in the church. When revival comes, Christians are going to be better Christians. They're going to be doing what it is they're told to do. When I talk about revival, though, listen, I'm not talking about evangelism. I'm not talking about winning people to Christ. Revival is for Christians. It's for born-again people who've already committed their life to Jesus. The dictionary defines revival in this way: a stirring up of religious faith among those who have been indifferent, usually by dramatic, fervent preaching and meetings. The Greek word for revive means to flourish again. They've already flourished once, to flourish again. It means to live again. It means to regain life morally. So we're talking, when we talk about revival, I'm talking about Christians like you and me, who sometimes grow indifferent, who sometimes grow cold, who sometimes get discouraged, and we stop doing what we know we're supposed to be doing and expect other people. We start acting like the world and treating each other like the world. See, a sinner doesn't need revival. He is dead in his trespasses and sin. He needs life. He needs new life. Only Christ can do it. He needs to be born again. It's the people of God who have been born again spiritually who need revival. See, revival is something the church experiences. It's something that you have to allow God to do. It's something that takes place among God's people. It's an awakening of God's people. It's time when the people of God wake up out of their sleep, when they get up out of their apathy, when they stand up against sin, and when they speak up about Jesus, and they begin acting like the church of Jesus Christ is supposed to be, the light of the world, the salt of the earth. We talk as if we're expecting the world to straighten itself out. Somebody needs to do something. Now, if we only had this or if we only had that, if only we could elect the godly people as leaders, and as if politics is the answer to this problem that we have in America. If only we could get rid of all the bars and dealers around, the drug dealers around, as if alcohol and drugs are really the problem in America. We start talking about if we could only give everyone a job and give everyone free health care, we wouldn't have any problems. As if a lack of money is the problem that we have in our society. It's not pagan America that needs revival. It's not the abortionists who need revivals. It's not the bartenders that need revival. It's not the pornography sellers that need revival. It's the lazy, lifeless, lukewarm church that needs revival. Any of God's people here today? Raise your hand. Yeah. All right. Are you called by God's name? They call you. You call yourself a Christian? Then we've got that, what we need right there to start the revival. Right? You've got what you need right now as part of God's plan, not the world's plan, but God's plan to be able to send a revival to America and to the world. We've got that covered right here. We've already followed God's plan. You're America's only hope. But then secondly, I want you to see the conditions of revival. The conditions that have to take place for you, who call yourself Christians and call by His name, okay? The conditions of revival. If my people will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Three things. Three things, he said, you have to have, since you already have admitted that you are God's people. And so you're the ones that he's depending on to be the hope for America. All right? First thing he says is you have to eliminate pride. You have to humble, if they will humble themselves. If you want to see a revival in the church, some people think you have to advertise. And I've done all that stuff, put all kind of advertisements out. And you need to publicize, make sure everybody knows about them. And you need to organize. You need to bring in some high-powered speaker. You need to bring in some hot musician and have some kind of a drawing power with somebody who can really do some great music. That's not what you need for revival. You don't need that. What you need most to have a revival here is to humble yourself. The word humble literally means to bow low, to bow a knee, bend a knee. And so humility is bending a knee. It is spending time on your knees. It is bowing down. Whatever it means, you don't see much humility in America today, because humility is a sign of weakness or meekness, one. And nobody wants to admit they're weak in America. We like to all believe we're our own selves. We can do our own thing along the way. We don't have revival in America because we haven't gotten low enough. And so the tragedies like Las Vegas make us think about it for a few weeks, but it doesn't humble us. We no longer need God in America, so we don't need the Bible. We don't need to hang the Ten Commandments on the walls of our state houses. And we're so wise, we don't need the Bible read in our schools. The real reason why we're rejecting God in America is because we're too proud. We don't need God in our schools or anywhere else. If anyone teaches otherwise, Paul wrote to Timothy, and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, Paul said. The Bible says pride goes before destruction. A man's pride brings him low, the psalmist says. When pride comes, then comes disgrace, Proverbs 11:2. Jesus said, whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Pride keeps us from bending our knees and keeps us from praying. Pride keeps us from getting along with each other. Pride causes fights and arguments in churches. Pride paralyzes. Pride polarizes. And pride politicizes. That's why God hates pride, especially in the church. So we will either humble ourselves before God, or one day God will humble us. Second thing he says is develop prayer. Develop prayer. And pray and seek my face. Prayer isn't the method that we use to change God. God, we want you to change our mind. Our loved one is sick, and we don't want our loved one to be sick, and we don't want them to approach death. And so, God, I'm praying that you will do this for me and let my loved one live. Or give me that job that I have to have, Lord. This is the job I want. This is one I like. So, Lord, give me that job. And we think we're going to pray enough and get enough people praying for us that it's going to change God's will so he'll give us what we want. That's not what prayer is all about. Prayer is a way for God to change us so we will do his will. When I learned a long time ago, prayer, just put it in the form of an acronym, ACTS, acts. When you're praying, there are acts when you pray. One is adoration. You begin your prayer by adoring God, thanking God as your creator, thanking God, realizing everything you have, everything you ever hope to have comes from God. And so you adore God as your creator. You adore God in your prayers. And you tell God however many times and however many ways you need to that you recognize him as a giver of every good gift that you ever have or ever will have. And so your prayers always are adoration. And then it's a C, and that's confession. Because anytime we ever go to God in prayer, we have to be willing to confess our sin because we all have them. Amen? We all have them. The little things we did and little things we didn't do and big things we did that we shouldn't have done. The pride keeps us from confessing our sin. We always want to blame somebody else. The reason why we did this or said this, if he hadn't made me mad, I wouldn't have said that. No. Nobody can make you angry. You can just become angry and you choose to show your anger. Nobody can make you angry. So you confess whatever your sin is. The T is thanksgiving. And now you thank God for how he has provided for you. You thank God for what he's provided for you, knowing that everything you ever have or ever hope to have comes from him. You thank him. And then the S is for supplication. You ask God to supply whatever your need is. It's all right to ask God. You know, if I wanted to borrow my dad's car when I was growing up, it was all right for me to go into him and say, Dad, can I borrow the car tonight? If I'd gone into him and said, Dad, I'm taking the car tonight, I would have probably been sitting down somewhere, maybe. Yeah. All right. See, so it's all right to ask your father for anything, right? It's okay. He's your dad. What does the dad want? You want to give everything. You want to give everything you can possibly give to your kids. You want the best for them, right? That's what God is for us. But some things we can't handle. Give the keys to your car to a 10-year-old and let him go out and drive, that's not smart, is it? He can't handle a car at 10 years old. There's some things in our life as adults we can't handle. But when we pray, that's the acronym that I learned in seminary and I've tried to use through the years. ACTS, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication along the way. We pray to God, and then we listen to God. We tell him what we want, and then we do what he wants, not what we want. We think revival comes more from organizing than agonizing, but it doesn't. The devil laughs when he sees the strongest Christian standing on his feet, but he trembles when he sees the weakest Christian on his knees. Third thing we need to see is display purity. We need to display purity and turn from their wicked ways. See, it's obvious to me, and should be obvious to all of us, that many churches appear to have all the necessary ingredients for revival. They have people who say, hold up their hand and say, yes, I'm a Christian. I'm called by the name of Jesus. I'm a follower of Jesus. I've done all that. But they still aren't experiencing a spirit-filled revival. Why is that? They're praying, even asking for it, but they don't have it. I believe it's because there's a missing ingredient in most churches for revival. What's that missing ingredient? And turn from their wicked ways. And turn from their wicked ways. In a word, what it? Repentance. Repentance. That's what it means to turn from your wicked ways. It means you are going to repent. And most churches never see a genuine revival because the members never come to the point of genuine repentance for their sins. Oh, they may go to someone and say, I'm sorry, didn't mean to say that, didn't mean to do that. But there's no repentance. See, a repentance means it's a military term, as you may know and agree. It means you're walking this way. And the sergeant says, about face. And you turn this way. And now you go the other opposite direction. And so you're going this way and you've committed a sin. You've done something. You've hurt somebody. You've done whatever it is that you did, you know, however little or however big. And you know it. And you say, oh, God, I'm so sorry. And you confess to him and you tell him this. And then you get up from your knees and you keep on going the same way. That's not repentance. Maybe remorse. Maybe you're sorry you got caught. But there's not repentance. Repentance is a changing of the mind. It's a changing of the way and everything that's done. And so the word repentance comes from two Greek words. Those two words mean change and mind. Those two words are put together. So if you take change and mind and you mold them together, repentance means to change your mind. I have done this, I've said this, I've been this, but I changed my mind. I'm not going to be that way anymore. I'm not going to do that anymore. And you go in a different direction. So it's mentioned 50 times in the New Testament alone, and most of those 50 times it's talking about Christians, not about lost people. The Bible says it this way: if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are what? Passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Change of mind. You've changed your mind. You're not going in the same direction. You're not doing the same things. Just different faces and different places, but you're still talking and acting the same way along the way. The Bible says that. You may have walked down a church aisle. You may have even cried a few tears. You may have said all the right words. You may have been baptized and joined the church, but you aren't saved until you have changed your mind about your sin. You're not saved. There was a cartoon in a doctor's office which read this way: what can I do to feel better without giving up what's making me feel so bad? That's the way some church members think. They want to get free from the pain their sin is causing them, but they don't want to give up the sin that is causing the pain. Some churches want members so badly they don't even mention repentance. They talk about making a decision. And so we want you to make a decision for the Lord. Okay, what's your decision? They don't even mention about repentance. And so they ask people to make a decision for Christ, and they do. But they don't change their lifestyle. They don't change the way they talk about other people. They don't change the things they're doing. There are a lot of decisions being made in churches, but not enough changes being made in churches. Why? Well, they aren't truly repenting. They're just doing something in an emotional state. They're doing something because they're in the midst of a crisis in their own family, and they think God making some kind of decision for Christ will ease the pain that they're facing. And so they do it, but they're just making a decision. That when the church requires repentance, rather than just a decision, there'll be fewer decisions and there'll be fewer members, but there'll be more changed lives. If you want to see revival, we need more changed minds. We don't need more decisions. If you haven't been changed, it means you haven't repented. And if you haven't repented, changed, then you haven't been saved. That's what the Bible teaches. America's biggest problem is not inflation. It's not the interest rate, whatever that is. It's not the budget deficits. It's not even crime. America's biggest problem, obviously, is sin. It's sin. The biggest problem in churches, it's sin that is there. Prayer is very important. But without repentance, it's a waste of time. If you don't repent of your sin, if all you do is just regret your sin, your prayer really doesn't mean anything. Why? Well, Psalm 68:18 says, If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. I'm wasting my time praying if I'm hiding sin from God. 9 out of 10 Americans say they pray every day, but their prayers have a hard time getting through the sin barrier in their life. The sin barrier acts like a wall that stops their sin and keeps it from going any higher than the ceiling. Friends, you can't have your sin and revival too. Can't have sin and revival too. You can let go of your sin and you can have revival, or you can hold on to your sin and not have revival, but you can't have both. It's only one thing that will keep a church from experiencing a genuine revival. Only one thing. It's not your obligations that you have. It's not your job. It's not all the time pressures and your commitments and Little League ball and all the practices and all the things or anything else. The only obstacle to revival is sin. That's the only thing keeping Madison Avenue from having a genuine, great awakening revival. the only thing that's keeping America from having a genuine Holy Spirit revival. In the same way, the only obstacle to revival is sin, but unconfessed, unjudged, unforgiven sin is there. But in the same way, there's only one solution to sin. It's not remorse, it's not regret, it's not recommitment. It's repentance, genuine repentance. So let me get real specific for you if you think I haven't been specific enough. It would mean that some of you need to quit robbing God and give Him the tithe. Some of you need to quit neglecting God and give Him your time. Some of you need to quit ignoring God and give Him your talent. It would mean that some need to quit disobeying God and turn from their wicked ways. Those are the three things that he mentions in that verse. Then lastly, I'd share with you the reward of revival. What's the reward of revival? Why do we want a revival? What good does it do? All the time, effort, the ministries and everything we have to be involved in. What's the reward? Then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and I like this one, heal their land. Heal their land. That's what I'm talking about, America's only hope. It's not about growing a church. It's not about making a better place for your kids to grow up. It's about healing the land that we all love. Healing the land that God has blessed and used to be able to bless us in so many ways. So what he's saying here is if you meet his conditions, he's promised to do this for you. Hear you. And he's promised to forgive you, and he's promised to heal you. Not just you, but others around you and the land that you live in. He gives us that definition of revival. Here are America's choices today. Either God hears, God forgives, and God heals. Or God confronts, God judges, and God condemns. That's our choices today as a country. How much rather he would send a revival than send condemnation. But he will do whatever he chooses and whatever we choose. The word here is the word heal is Rapha. You've heard people talk about Jehovah Rapha. Well, that simply means the God who heals. The God who heals. He wants to heal our land. He wants to heal our schools. He wants to heal our churches. And America needs healing today. So you have to remember, God doesn't need the United States of America to accomplish his will. He did all right 250 years ago before this nation ever was in existence. He doesn't need America to accomplish his will. He can raise up another land. He can raise up another country. If you hear about what's happening in Africa, it's very, very possible that Africa could be the next center of Christianity in our world today. It's an amazing story of what's going on and how people are responding to them. So God doesn't need us. He'll find another nation to meet his conditions for revival if they don't, and they will get America's blessing. And that country will get America's blessing. We aren't blessed because we had the brightest people and the hardest working people. There are bright people in every continent. There are hard working people in every continent. We are blessed as a nation like we have been blessed because of the hand of God that has been on America from the very beginning. Manifest destiny was the mantra back in the 17, 1800s. They knew that this country was established as a manifest destiny for what God wanted to accomplish in the world. And people don't like to hear that, but if you look at what God has done in America and how we have influenced America for Christ, you know that it's true. The only hope for America is revival. The only hope for Madison Avenue Baptist Church is a genuine revival. The new pastor will not bring a revival with him in his pocket. He will not be able to preach enough sermons to be able to bring a revival. It has to be a Holy Spirit revival. It will make sick Christians well. It will make weak churches strong. And it will bring healing to our nation that is suffering today for so many things. Here is the message from God today. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then, but not until then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will heal the land. May God do so in our land. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your love for us. Thank you for your word that is more powerful than any two-edged sword, and it cuts us deeply, Lord. We try to avoid it, we try to ignore it, but we cannot ignore it. Because there is that spark of Jesus inside of us, we know that we have given our hearts to him, though we have drifted away, and that spark draws us back. And you fan the flames of that spark inside of us today, Lord. I pray that that spark will continue to grow and grow until you have rebuilt in every member of Madison Avenue Baptist Church the desire and the willingness for revival to take place, not in America to begin with, but in their own personal lives. Lord, may it be so. May you begin to work as only you can work to give us that heaven-sent Holy Spirit revival that we pray and that we need so desperately. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.